Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I'm going to read four other verses. You needn't look them up. You will know these verses well, but I just want to read them in connection with what I've read in Genesis 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. May God add his blessing to these readings from his word of truth. Last time we had been looking at this little series, the Gospel in Genesis. We had looked at a very solemn and a very moving story in Genesis 19 and reflected on a little phrase spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. I suggested to you three reasons why we should remember her, because first of all, of the privileges this woman enjoyed. She had a godly background, listening to the instruction of godly Abraham. She heard the clear instructions that God gave when she was told about God's coming judgment on the city of Sodom. We noted the problem that this woman encountered, because although she had left the city of Sodom behind, she carried a large part of it in her heart, and it was to cost her greatly. And of course, we noted the punishment this woman experienced, although she had fled from Sodom and was almost near Zoar, the place of safety. She looked back, she never made it, and the scripture says that she became a pillar of salt. Why? When she was so near the place of safety, why did she perish? Well, because of her disobedience, she didn't take the directions she was given and obey them. Her delay, she was near the place of safety, she lingered, and while others were saved in her family, she was lost. And her destruction was swift and solemn. She became a pillar of salt. Is it any wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Remember Lot's wife"? Here tonight we come to this lovely story in Genesis 22, and we're going to consider three important pictures. We're brought back again now to the life of God's servant Abraham. And not of all that happened just to Abraham, but hear what happened to his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And I know that this is a story that we know very well, but let's warm our hearts afresh as we look at these three important pictures. First of all, a picture of a father's love. A picture of a father's love. There's something very special in a bond between a father and his only son. On one occasion, a father was saying goodbye to his only son, leaving home for the very first time to go to university to study. Right throughout his lifetime, up until this stage of his journey, he had been the apple of his father's eye. They had spent much time together, and growing up, the young man could do nothing wrong. The father had watched him growing up in the home. It was a good home. It was a godly home. And the father had been greatly encouraged by the development of his son. The time had come when the young son was leaving, going off to university. The father took him to the train station in order to say his goodbyes. He hugged his son very affectionately, told him that he would often be in his father's prayers. He said, "Son, make sure that you write to me often. And if there are any needs at all that arise, make sure that you let me know. Please stay in touch." The letters came quite regularly at the beginning, but then they became less frequent, until finally the letters stopped altogether. The father was deeply concerned, and having no word about his son's whereabouts, he decided that he would book himself a ticket, and he went to the university to try to find his son. Asking at the desk, he discovered the son's room number, and he went. There was nobody there. He made his way back down the steps out onto the front lawn outside the reception area, and there were a group of young people who were dancing and drinking, and their language was very abusive. And standing there in the middle of that group of young people, the father saw his young son. Remembering the days of old when he was cradled in the gospel, knowing the godly influence that had been on the young man's life, he couldn't understand this. So he went over to him, put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, "Son, I've missed you. You have stopped writing to me. What has gone wrong?" He said, "After all, I'm your father. It's right that I should be concerned, and I am deeply concerned about you." And the young man turned around in front of his drunken friends, and he pushed his father aside. And he said to him, I don't know you. I don't have a father now. And I certainly don't need you. The young man turned and walked away, disturbed and greatly distressed. The father turned and walked away too, his heart breaking for a son that he loved deeply. You see, there's always a special bond between a father and an only son. And this bond is clearly seen here tonight with Abraham and with Isaac. Things have developed now, and Abraham has moved on since first he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God had directed him, and God had spoken to him, and God had given him many important promises concerning not just the future of Abraham, but also his seed. At times he got it tough. There were times he made some mistakes. There were times when Abraham had taken matters into his own hands. He even lied about his wife. But after all his failures, he returned again to God, rebuilt the altar, and sought the place of communion with God. But now God's asking him to do something that would show the reality of his faith. I've said to you before, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there are times when it is absolutely necessary for God to test our faith. Test our faith in order to find out what sort of faith we have. A faith that is not put to the test will never grow. And now God wants to test Abraham's faith, and he says to him, and listen to this, he says to him, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go to Moriah, and I'm going to show you a mountain, and there I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. You can imagine how Abraham must have felt. You can imagine how this man in our story tonight, by way of introduction, must have felt when, standing at his son pushed him away and he said, I don't know you and I don't want you. You're not my father anymore. You can imagine how Abraham must have felt, looking at Isaac, his only son, a son that he loved so dearly, and ringing in the back of his mind what God had said to him, Abraham, I want you to take your son and go up to Mount Moriah, and I'll show you the place, and there I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Now, over the years in his walk with God, Abraham had learned to trust God. His faith had taken its first faltering step when he left the Ur of the Chaldees. But now was God asking him to do something that was extreme in your opinion and mine. And yet Abraham knew that his God was a God who could be trusted. He immediately responds to God's request, and he learned that even in the darkest of days, it's better to trust in God, for he knows what he's doing, even if we don't. And Abraham trusted God. He believed in the promises of God. He believed, in order that even Isaac would have to be given up on the altar, that God would do something to raise him up, for the promises of God were clear regarding Isaac and Abraham's seed. So Abraham was prepared to trust in God. But you know, the God who was testing Abraham's faith knew more than anybody what that cost was like. Because after all, this picture that we've given here of Abraham and his son Isaac is a reminder, it's an example or a picture of what God had to do with his own son. You see, while Abraham had Isaac in his mind, God already had Calvary on his mind. God knew that one day he too would deliver up his only son for the sin of this old world. God knew the day would come when he would take his only son, his only begotten son, and on the cross at Calvary, he would deliver him up for us all. Isn't that what the great verse of the Bible, John 3:16, that we often refer to is all about? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Don't ever forget that God made provision for sinners like us at the cross. That provision was at great cost to himself. It meant giving the very best he had, for it meant the delivering up of his Son, Jesus Christ, to die there on that cross that you and I might be gloriously saved. God knew how Abraham felt. A picture of a father's love, a picture of a son's obedience. I love these words. Because determined that he would do as God said, the story relates to us how that Abraham got everything ready and he got his servants together without any delay and hesitation. He sets out with those servants and with his son, and they make their way to Mount Moriah. And Abraham told his servants to wait so that he and Isaac would go up onto the mount and there they would worship together. Now, some people suggest to us that Isaac must have been a very small boy, and therefore he had no say in all of this. That's not right. A young boy would never have been able to carry what was needed for the sacrifice. He was a young, sterling young man. And here he is walking with his father. The scripture says the two of them went together, and as they make their way up Moriah, all of a sudden it dawns on Isaac. We're going up to make a sacrifice. And he's carrying the wood, and his father has the knife. And the problem for Isaac is that there's nothing to sacrifice with. And Isaac doesn't know at this stage what lies ahead. And he asks the question of his father. He says, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham simply replies to him, "The Lord will provide himself a burnt offering." What happens? They come to the place where the sacrifice was to be made, and Isaac sees the whole picture more clearly. The altar's set up, it's prepared, and Abraham takes Isaac, his son, and he bounds him up, and he sets him on the altar, and he draws his knife with the intention of plunging the knife into his son, offering him up as a sacrifice to God. But you'll note here, Isaac, he submitted himself to the father's will. He didn't fight against his father. He didn't argue with his father and with what he was about to do. He willingly and lovingly submitted himself to the father's will. That's why I say that here we see a picture of a son's obedience. And how much more greater is the picture that we are given in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. Yes, God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. But the Lord Jesus Christ came knowing that he would lay down his life at the cross of Calvary. And for me, ever left the splendor of heaven with all its glory and with the worship of all those heavenly hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ came to live in obedience to his Father's will. When Paul was writing to the Christians who lived and witnessed in the city of Philippi, he said this of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's a great passage of Scripture. This is a very important passage concerning Jesus Christ and the nature of his earthly ministry. He came and in obedience gave his life on the cross in obedience to his Father's will. Do you know, from the very moment he left heaven, came to earth, he submitted himself to the will of his Father. What does the little hymn tell us? We didn't have time to sing it tonight, but what a great hymn it is. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and gave your life that we might live. Are you not amazed at that? That the Lord Jesus Christ would ever leave heaven with all its glories to come into a world of sin. And then one day lovingly and knowingly make his way up Golgotha's hillside to that old rugged cross and there die on that cross for sinners like us. He knew that before he ever left heaven. During his earthly ministry, he always sought to do which pleased the Father. In John 17, that great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have glorified you. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. At Calvary, in Gethsemane, on the cross, even while others mocked him and taunted him and asked him and told him down from the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, having come to do the Father's will, must fulfill it. And that meant he must die on the cross for our sins. Friends, he wouldn't come down from that cross, and he couldn't. Even while they taunted him, because he was there to lay down his life, in order that hell-deserving sinners like us might be saved. Ever thought about that? Perhaps you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Oh yes, you know certain things about Jesus Christ, but has it ever registered in your life and heart just how much Jesus loved you? When he stepped from eternity into time, from heaven to earth, came though he knew no sin and did no sin, was innocent of every charge that was ever brought against him, and yet he came willingly and lovingly to lay down his life at the cross, that a sinner like you, that a sinner like me, might be saved. Be saved tonight. Because if you're not, I'd say this to you with the words of the hymn writer, come sinner, behold what Jesus has done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son. Forsaken he died on the tree. Why? As your sin bearer, as my substitute, as the only one who could satisfy the demands of God upon the sinner, and in order that you and I might be gloriously saved. Maybe you're a Christian tonight and you're away from the Lord and you're not as warm in your heart as you used to be. I'd encourage you tonight to come back and take a look at that cross and see the dying form of him who died to set you free, to give you life, to make peace through the blood of his cross, to bring you into a relationship with God that should be intimate and vibrant, and ask yourself tonight, have you lost sight of the wonder of it all? As far as these three pictures are concerned, a picture of a father's love, a picture of a son's obedience, a picture of God's provision. You know, just when it seemed that Isaac was to die at the hands of his father, things changed dramatically. The altar set up and Isaac is placed on the altar. The knife is raised in the air, and just as Abraham sought to obey God, God intervened and God spoke. And this is what we read in verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. This is the idea of substitutionary atonement introduced to us. It would find its fulfillment in Jesus Christ on the cross. God did provide himself a lamb, just as Abraham said. And God spared Isaac and provided a substitute to die in his place in order that Isaac might go free. Is it any wonder that Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord himself will provide? Can I take you just for a few moments as we close from one mount to another? From Mount Moriah, where God made provision for Abraham and Isaac through the ram that was caught in the thickets by the horns. And can I take you for a moment to Mount Calvary and to an old rugged cross? And friend, that there you might see the provision God has made for a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. And he has made that provision in the spotless Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You know, we don't have time to think about this, but that's one of the great themes that runs right throughout the scriptures, and you need to understand it. The Apostle Peter in his first epistle tells us that those of us who are Christians are redeemed, he says, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world was ever made, God drew up his plan of salvation. And God provided a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, and yet took the sinner's place. How marvelous is that? And how significant it is. Because whatever you think of Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. For he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You know what that means? Without Christ, there's no salvation for us. Without Christ, there's no hope for any of us. Without Christ, there's no hope of ever being in heaven. In the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 53 goes into great detail about this tremendous truth regarding Christ. And he tells us the very reason for his death on that cross. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray, turned every one to his own way. Ah, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here's a man who suffered, who bled and died in an old rugged cross for you and me. Bears all the scars tonight to prove it. But you know something more than that. When you and I come to the very last book of the Bible, and in Revelation chapter 5, there's a lovely picture of this lamb that was slain. This time it's not an eternity past. This time it's not on the cross. This time it's the Lamb of God reigning in glory. What a picture it is. Remember how John sees a scroll that no one in heaven or on earth could open, but then it says that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain, took the scroll, and all of heaven sang. They sang in praise of his deity and his lordship and absolute authority, because the Lamb who was slain had risen again, ascended to heaven. He's there tonight. He's waiting for his bride, those who know Christ as their Savior. And he's waiting to bring them home. And there's a great multitude in heaven one day that no man can number. And they're there saved through the blood of the Lamb. That's the provision God has made for you and God has made for me. Can I ask you one important question? Whenever that great crowd is assembled and that greatest choir ever assembled sings, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," I wonder, will you be numbered amongst them? I wonder, will you have embraced this provision in Christ that deals with your sin, brings you into the family of God, assures you of a home in God's heaven? I wonder, will you have grasped by faith that great provision? There's no doubt God loves you, for God sent him. That is his Son, to be your Savior. There's no doubt that Christ loves you, because on the cross he laid down his life. Man or woman, young person, that you and I might be saved. And thank God that provision is sufficient to meet our every need, and sufficient tonight to save every person gathered in this place. So don't miss Christ. And don't miss heaven. Because Christ is the only hope that you and I have. Three lovely pictures relating to a lovely story and challenges all our hearts with eternity in mind. Let's pray for a moment. And then we'll sing that great hymn, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us," just before we close. But let's just bow quietly for a moment. Father, thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. We thank you that the Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. And in this once-for-all sacrifice for sin, we thank you that we can come to know our sins forgiven and enjoy life that is more abundant. Speak to our hearts tonight, saved or unsaved alike, or perhaps for some whose hearts are cold. May it be that every thought of Calvary will warm our hearts afresh. Oh, grant it, Father, we pray for our good and for your glory and for our lovely Savior's sake.